The first scripture reading is from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And if this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The second scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We are in a series called Foundation and Future, where we're looking at the foundation of NAPC and the foundation of every church that is centered on the gospel, centered on the word of God, and also the future of NAPC, what we hope to see happen, what our dreams are that we hope by God's grace he will accomplish in and through us. And we're in week two of 6 weeks as we go through this and meeting in small groups. Last week, there was a very significant announcement that was made. If you missed it, I wanted to let you know that the elders are recommending to the congregation, they unanimously voted to recommend to the congregation that we seek dismissal from the denomination of which we are a part, the PCUSA, and to request that we would join another Presbyterian denomination that's called the EPC, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. That word evangelical simply means the good news. The Greek word is euangelion. It just means the good news, those who want to share and who love the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that decision is one that the congregation will make. And over the next month, leading up to November the 6th, We're in a time of discernment. And so what Mark mentioned, the town hall meeting this Tuesday, the documents, there's an FAQ document as you leave. There's also a document that we gave out last Sunday that will be at the Welcome Center. It's a summary of much research that was done by a committee here within the church. All of that you can find, and so really important going on, many details available. And again, that there will be a congregation meeting on November the 6th after the acoustic service that we hope you will make. That's really about all I'm going to say about this whole big decision. It's something that the elders are leading, and I am really not a part of, although I support them, I am really not a part of that. And so we're going to focus, of course, on the scriptures and what does it mean to proclaim the gospel, the good news, the evangel in a world that is constantly changing. We're going to look at Paul as we do that. So let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would speak through me and that my words would be your words, and that as we look at the amazing, inerrant word of God, that you would move in our hearts to give us deeper love for you, deeper passion for you and for the lost. And we pray that you would just bless this word, that you would bless our time together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O God, our King and our Redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday evening, we had our Boys to Men ministry. It's our father-son ministry. And we had this great privilege of going down to the OSU wrestling facility where we, this is a picture of our group. We got to meet Coach Tom Ryan. He's right there in the middle. The Ohio State wrestling team won the national championship last year, and it's very impressive. And then you might be able to see him there kind of in the back over just a little bit to the right. Kyle Snyder was there as well. You may know Kyle Snyder is the youngest American wrestler ever to win the gold medal. And he was there as well. The two of them spoke, and both deeply committed Christians. And it was really cool to walk in there. We walk in the wrestling facility, and they're finishing up their practice, and these huge, burly dudes are just throwing each other around on the mat. And what is playing on the speakers? 104.9 The River, okay? So it's just fascinating. You know, we go in there, you would think like Megadeth or Metallica, but no, it was not AC/DC. It was Casting Crowns. You know, it was 104.9. And the reason for that is because Tom Ryan is this amazing Christian man, and he shared his story, and Kyle Snyder shared his. Now, you can see the boys in the foreground, how they're not paying any attention to Coach Ryan. It wasn't because he wasn't compelling. It actually, the boys were great, and they listened the whole time. It was because this was being passed around the circle. So, like, we got to hold the gold medal. And the thing was weighty, man. It weighed like 10 pounds. It was just, it was a pretty neat experience. And then at the end, Kyle just wanted to spar a little bit. And so the two of us went at it for, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes until he finally wore out. No, actually, Kyle was, he was so kind. I was even kind of getting down and like provoking him a little bit, and he didn't break me in half. It was really nice of him. But as we heard Coach Ryan's story, it's a fascinating story. He grew up in a home that went to church regularly, and he just never really listened. Like, it didn't stick. Nobody really, like, he was never engaged. And he heard it, and yeah, you know, God, okay. But he never really, it didn't really matter to him. And then he fell in love. He was actually a basketball player who, in seventh grade, couldn't make the team, and so he got into wrestling. And he loved wrestling, and he was passionate about it, very driven. And he was on a full ride to Syracuse University as a wrestler. And he left that in the early 90s. This was when, some of you might remember, Iowa was just a wrestling dynasty. He left Syracuse to walk on at Iowa because he's just driven. He wanted to be around the very best of the best. And when he got there, he was like the best wrestler at Syracuse, came to Iowa, and he just got the crap kicked out of him. And these two twin brothers would wrestle him, and they were a lot smaller than him, but they would just beat him to a pulp every day. And he, when he first got there, he was really discouraged, but he kept going, and he got to know these two guys. These two guys were great Christian men and young men, and they shared the gospel with him, and he listened, and he was friends, but he's like, I don't really need that. And then a couple years later, he was leaving Iowa, and he was going back home to Long Island, that's where he's from, and he took a Greyhound bus. And on that Greyhound bus, there was like nobody else. So he had the bus to himself until at one stop, up walks a guy, and it's a priest. He could tell because of the collar. And the priest has the whole run of the bus other than the seat that Coach Ryan's in. What does he do? He sits right next to him and talks about Jesus for the rest of the trip. He said it was the longest bus ride of his life. And then a year later, he has a ride. He needs to get somewhere, and he goes with a friend. And this friend, I think if I remember correctly, he had just come to know Christ, and they've got a three-hour drive. What does this friend do? 3 hours, nonstop, Jesus. Longest drive of his life, not on a bus, he said. And then another time, a couple years later, he needs a haircut. He stops and parks where the barbershop is. They've already turned their lights off, turned the closed sign. He runs up, knocks on the window. The barber sees him, and he's like, he's pretty persistent, and okay, lets him in for this one last haircut for 45 minutes. What does he do? Tells him about Jesus. Like, just the whole time, he said, again, longest haircut of my life. Yes. It wasn't until February the 16th, 2004, he has four young kids. He's a very successful young coach. And his five-year-old son, Teague, who is seemingly a picture of health, very active, he's running around the house, collapses and dies out of nowhere. And, he goes into just the horror of that. But out of that, Coach Ryan starts to think about this Jesus that so many people have told him about. And that leads him eventually into a relationship with Christ. And years later, here is this man who is just a leader of men. And what's he doing? He's teaching them to be men. And he's also showing them and telling them about Jesus. Over and over again, God just reaching down to him, calling him through all these different people, and he ignores him, and then finally all those seeds suddenly take root, and there is this faith in Christ. I think that his story is actually pretty different than most people's. I would say that most people do not have that experience of being evangelized over and over and over again. I'd say that most of our neighbors, if you ask them, hey, what is the gospel? What does it mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ? My guess is that they would mumble through something like, well, there's a God, and if I'm really good, then maybe I'll go to heaven, and I'm not really sure. Why? Why is that? Well, I think it's because there aren't enough people in the church that actually say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to, with my life and my prayers and my time, I am going to tell other people about who this Jesus is. Because he's the center, he's the foundation of my life, and I want to tell other people in one way or another. And I want to look at what Paul did, how he did this, and see if there are lessons that we could learn from what Paul had to say. First of all, if you look in Acts 17, verse 16, why did Paul speak up? Why did he say anything? It says, first of all, Paul wasn't even there as a planned visit. He was waiting for his fellow missionaries so they could move on to the next city. He was just waiting. He had extra time on his hands. He had nothing better to do. Actually, he probably had a lot of things he could have done. He could have taken a nap. He could have gone to the cafe and gotten something to eat. But he's, and we are very busy, and that's the trademark of you know, middle-class life, suburban life, is that we're very busy, and we are busy. But there are probably times that we have when we could talk to other people like Paul did. Maybe not even in the same way that Paul did, but we probably have times where we're waiting, where we're not doing a whole lot, and where we might just reach out to other people. The other reason why Paul spoke up was because he was provoked. It says, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. If this is all true, that there is an eternal weight that is resting on people that they don't even know about. And there is either eternal joy or eternal death waiting for them. Does that not provoke you? I think a lot of times we don't want to think about this because we don't want to be provoked. I mean, it's painful to think about, isn't it? There's a leader in our church, his father just passed away. And he was sick for a long time. And he shared that as his father was not really able to communicate very easily, he said that he just wanted a chance. And he had talked to him before, but he wanted another chance to talk to him about Jesus, about who he is. He was provoked in that moment. If we really stop and think, we will be provoked like Paul was provoked. That's why he spoke up. He had a deep weight in his heart about people. And so he spoke out. It says that he reasoned in the synagogue. He talked to the religious people, verse 17, with the Jews and the devout persons. So he talked to the people that you might think, oh, maybe they are interested. Maybe they are people who could hear about the Messiah. They've been reading the scriptures that prophesy about the Messiah. Maybe they'll be ready. So he talked to those people, but he also talked to people who you would think had no clue and would have no interest at all. It says that he also reasoned in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He talked to people who were just in the... There were all kinds of people there in the marketplace. All kinds of people coming and going. It says in particular that there were Epicureans who were there and Stoics. Now, it doesn't really matter what they believe, but just briefly, Epicureans were sort of... They were a mild form of hedonist. And typically, hedonist means a lover of pleasure. This does not mean that they were partying all night and doing everything they could to maximize all the pleasures that they could. They weren't doing that. Their motto was moderation in all things. So they wanted to limit their desires, that would therefore limit their pain, and just kind of enjoy life. The Stoics were different. They believed in fortitude. They believed that you could master all of the negative emotions that come up when difficult times come, and if you could do that, you could detach from the very, very painful things in life, then you would have a good life. But either way, Epicurean, Stoic, whatever, they believed that the answer was within them, okay? Like if they just got their mind right, then they could have the good life, then they would be okay, then they would be fine. Is that around today, do you think? Absolutely. And that seems to be the answer. If I just do this and that and this right, then I'll be okay. And Paul's reasoning with those people too. He's talking to those people as well. And I love what it says after this. And so, verse 18, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Okay, this is the most articulate, greatest missionary in the history of the church. And they're like, what? I don't even understand what you're saying, man. What are you talking about? I do not get it. That gives me great comfort when people don't understand what I'm saying about Jesus. I'm in pretty good company, and so are you. Don't say, well, I don't know what to say because they won't understand me. Well, yeah, chances are they might not understand you. That's not because you can't speak English. It's because, well, the gospel sometimes it's difficult to understand. And it's not difficult to understand because it's so complicated. It's difficult because we don't really want to understand the gospel. We don't want to understand the demands it puts on us and the free grace that it offers us and the exclusive nature of Jesus and so on and so forth. The gospel is sometimes hard for people to understand, even for those who hear how Paul explains it. I mean, most people believe that God exists. That's not the gospel. It's not the good news. It's part of it. It's not the good news, though. I mean, people might say, well, yeah, okay, so I get it that you're supposed to go to church every now and then, and, you know, you kind of check that box off, and you're supposed to be a good person, right? But people have a harder time understanding the foundation of your life is Jesus. Your identity is Him. Your purpose is in Him. Your money, your time, everything belongs to Him. And you should live your life accordingly. Now that is hard to understand. People don't understand it. What is this babbler talking about? And so they bring him to this great, it's called the Areopagus. In another translation, it's called Mars Hill. It's this great hill where all these great ideas were discussed among the birthplace of philosophy in Greece, in Athens. And, you know, Luke makes the comment, I think it's kind of funny, he says, in verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. They love to talk about things. And so they give Paul an opportunity. And they say, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. So what does Paul say? Well, it's brilliant, and it's really not that difficult, but it is brilliant. He simply, first of all, observes what is going on in the culture and tries to connect with what is happening in that culture. And it starts in verse 22. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. You're worshipers. You worship. What does it mean to worship? Whatever you celebrate, whatever you love to think about, whatever you love to do and share with other people, that is what you worship. Now, that may not be here, and unfortunately, Sunday morning, man, sometimes it looks like this is not what is happening here. It's not worship. It's, it's tiring. This should be thrilling. And whatever thrills you, whatever excites you, that is what you worship. Are you talking about a new restaurant that you went to? Are you talking about the local team and how they did? Are you talking about your kids and how well they're doing? Those are wonderful things. By all means, talk about those things. Just know we're all worshipers. The greatest, staunchest atheist is a worshiper of something. Whatever it is that you love to talk about, that you celebrate. Are there worshipers in our culture too? Every single one of us. That's how God created us. Worship is a good thing, provided it is directed in the right way and provided the gifts that He gives are celebrated in the right way. We're all worshipers. Paul observes that they are worshipers. It says, he observes that there was this altar. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Several hundred years before Paul arrived in the Areopagus, the city of Athens was going through this brutal plague, and it was devastating the city. And so they called in this man. His name was Epimenides, and he lived in Crete, and he was known as a prophet. And so what Epimenides suggested was that they would go to the top of this same place, the Areopagus, and release several sheep. And wherever those sheep laid down, they should make a sacrifice to a god wherever they laid down. And so that's what they did. And some of the sheep went over by a temple, and so they would make a sacrifice to whatever that temple god was, Zeus or Hermes or Aphrodite or whoever. But some of the sheep migrated into a place that was in the middle of nowhere. And where they laid down, they sacrificed them, and then they put up an altar to an unknown god, hoping that this would appease the gods, whichever god had sent the plague. So if we do this, if we make this sacrifice, we're going to cover all our bases. We got all the gods that we know about. Maybe we're missing one. We'll sacrifice to them too. So to that unknown God, we're going to sacrifice. And hundreds of years later, here comes Paul, and he says, look, here's this unknown God that a couple hundred years before you guys worshiped. Well, I am going to make him known to you. Here's who this God is. And so let's look at the progression of what Paul does. He first describes a huge, massive God. Not a God that will be appeased by a sheep. Not a God who, oh, we're not really sure if he sent this or not, or how do we make him happy? No, this is what Paul says in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Paul says, look, this is not a you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours kind of God, okay? He doesn't need anything from you or me. If he needed something, he'll just speak it. Like, man, I need a universe. Universe. Boom. There it is. It explodes. Billions of stars. That's who God is. That's how huge he is, how powerful he is. He does not need us. And he is not served by human hands. Now, does he rejoice in children as a father does when his children are obedient and they love him? Absolutely. But let's be clear, Paul says, this God does not need us. He doesn't need anything since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Life, breath, everything. Everything is a gift from God. Everything that you have is a gift from him. He didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. It's a gift. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Not only has God created everything, he knows you so well that he has put you exactly where you are in this life today. In the 21st century, in the year 2016, he has placed you, each one of you. John and Jason and Carla and Jeanette and every single person who's here in this room, you've been placed here by God. Why? Why? Well, let's read on. So that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. He's close. He's near us. He's not impossible to reach out to. Why? Well, we'll get to why he's not impossible to reach out to. But some of you have great stories. Some of you came because somebody invited you while playing basketball. Hey, you want to come to church? Then you came. Your life is radically different than it was. Some of you were standing on the sidelines of a soccer game, and somebody said, hey, you ought to come to church, and you came, and your life is radically different. That's God putting people in your life to draw you to himself. And then, brilliant, he quotes the poets of the Greeks. In him we live and move and have our being. Yes, that's true. Some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. And he describes that God is not like some idol. He created the gold and silver and stone. He's been a patient God, too. He describes a patient God. The times of ignorance God overlooked. He's overlooked our ignorance for many, many years. What a good, patient God. And yet, he also says that his patience will not hold out forever. He's also a judge. And why would he need to judge? Well, by implication, Paul describes who we are. Very simple and straightforward. Now he commands all people everywhere to what? To affirm themselves? To have great self-esteem? No. What? To repent. To repent. Doesn't mean you don't love yourself. Doesn't mean you're not valuable. You are. You're created in the image of God. But the fundamental thing that Paul is communicating to the people of Athens is that they must repent. They got to knock it off. Quit worshiping idols. Quit walking away from God. Turn around and go in his direction. Ask for forgiveness. That's a popular message today, isn't it? Amen. No, it's not. It's not. It's a very unpopular message. Nobody wants to hear. I mean, what do we... There's a gospel around us, the gospel of self-esteem. If we just think well enough of ourselves, we'll be fine. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very different. It says, repent. repent. And Paul tells the people to repent. Now, that's really bad news, but the great news is that Jesus came to rescue us. It says, he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He's raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus has conquered death. He's conquered sin, all on our behalf. And if we just trust him and know him, repent of our sin and believe in him, we will be saved. We will be rescued from the dominion of darkness and put in the kingdom of light. We'll be sons, daughters of the living God. That's who we are, and that's who Jesus is. So he describes the great news, the good news of God creating us, the bad news that we are estranged from him, the great news that Jesus came, and the response that we must repent, that we must repent. People don't like this. A lot of people hate this news. It shouldn't surprise us. What does Paul write in 1 Corinthians? The word of the cross, it is folly. And to those who are perishing, this is a joke. This is an antiquated, weird religious thing that has no meaning on today. But for those who are being saved, it is the very power of God. Think about the power of God to speak and our world comes into being. Think about every breath that you take is supported by the living God. That's his power, and it is at work most clearly in the gospel of Jesus. So what was the response? Well, some mocked. Some people mocked him. Shouldn't surprise us. It's folly to some people. This message is folly. Some considered it. Some wanted to hear more. And some, amazingly, miraculously, believed. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I want you to know that there's a blank at the bottom of your outline. Maybe you haven't felt, I don't care if you filled out any of this or none of this. At the very bottom is a line, okay? I want you to write, before you leave, write down the name of one person. One person who you need to reach out to. Just one. And you can do, look, I'm not Paul. I'm not standing up at Broad and High and preaching the gospel. Maybe I should be. I'm really scared to do that, and I've never done it. I'm not Paul. You're not Paul either. But can you do this? Can you actually reach out to one person and pray for them and then talk to them? Can you use culture to tie in, you know, what's happening in spiritual things with the gospel? Can you do that? I mean, you know, we're in this season. I don't know if you've heard, it's a presidential election year. And man, what better time to talk about depravity than right now during this presidential election, right? Man, aren't we screwed up? Good thing we have a God who is good. Can we pray for the people around us? Can we take one step and reach? That's what we want to be about as a church, tying back into our foundation and future. There are many churches that just, this is not what they do. They do other stuff that really helps the community, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in the end, we have one thing to offer. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And that happens on Sundays, yes. It happens even more on Monday through Saturday, when you are out in the world being a blessing to the people around you. It's what you're called to do. One name. One name. You can reach out to one person this week. You can pray for him. You can invite him to church. You can explain your testimony like Coach Ryan did for us. It's one person. Take the time. Feel the weight of eternal things on your heart like Paul did. And obey God for his glory, for your joy, for the joy of that one person who you're thinking about. Let's pray.